Should we despise wealth and those who have it? Or should we be thankful for what we have? Should we give it away and to whom? How much should we give away? What does God want us to do with our money? This Sunday, we're thinking about being wise with our wealth, looking not at the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God, given to us here in his word. And we're doing this because it's good to examine biblically, Christianly, something so dear to our hearts as money. And secondly, because next Sunday is our annual gift day. So this brings an opportunity to review and to consider our finances. We've issued the document that you've got in your hand, giving some pointers of how we can support the ministry here and beyond financially. And as I said earlier, please take it away and read it, think and pray, and then give the collection next Sunday. And we'd like everybody, as I said, to fill in the form. Now, if this church is your home, if this is where you belong, then giving financially is an expression of your support and your partnership in the gospel, in our life together in Christ. If you're visiting and not yet settled here, or still weighing up the claims of Jesus, not sure if you believe in God, please understand this. We are not asking for your money. We'd love you to keep coming and hearing God's word and asking questions. Well, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us understand his desires for us as we look at this whole area of money and wealth. The proverb says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Grant us, Lord, a true understanding of you. Correct our understanding where it is not in accord with your ways, and direct our hearts to serve you and not ourselves, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Three very simple things to say from that reading that Joel just read to us in Proverbs 3. There's an outline on the inside as normal. The first is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here's the starting point, if you like, when we're considering this whole area of wealth. A Christian is defined as someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. Someone who trusts in his sacrificial death for us as the only way we can be put right with God. As the only way we can come to know God as our Father. You'll notice it says in verse 5 of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The heart is that control center of our being, our emotions and our wills. So being a Christian is not solely an intellectual assent. It's not a case of knowing about God, knowing about Jesus. I can know much about, for example, Boris Johnson. From what I can read about his achievements and his interests. I can know about him without actually knowing him personally. In the same way, it's quite possible to know about Jesus, know what he did, know what he said, without personally knowing him, without trusting him. And then we won't depend on Jesus. We won't live with him as our Lord. We won't live under him if we're not knowing him and trusting him. And this may be you today. And if so, it'd be good to think what's holding you back from trusting him with all your heart. Sometimes I think it can be fear of what we're going to lose, or pride that we'll lose some sense of control. We can have split loyalties, even as Christians, I think. We can want to both trust in Jesus and all his benefits, and we can want to trust in ourselves. We want to be master of our own destiny. And you know what happens if you ride two horses at the same time. You do the splits, it ends in disaster. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't know if you've ever been abseiling, but you probably understand how it works. You know, you stand on the top of a cliff, a rope is tied round you. That same rope is tied round a person who is then anchored to a secure point. And you descend the cliff by going over the edge, against all your natural instincts and fears. What it demands is trust in the person at the end of the rope, trusting them with your life. It's all or nothing. If you won't trust them, you won't go over the cliff. And it's not a mindless trust either. You've seen others do the same thing. and they haven't died. In fact, they've actually loved it. Well, most of them. And told you not to worry. The person on the top is worthy of trust. Now, you might say you thought we were considering money this morning. Well, we are. But the reason for starting here is that money is an issue of the heart. It has a power over our hearts. And Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, that passage we were looking at not so long ago in Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read you this verse that you will know well. He speaks about storing up treasures in heaven. And then he says this, "No one," says Jesus, "can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." He's saying, don't be divided. It's all or nothing. So as we begin to think about money, we see we need to examine our hearts. And that sort of self-examination can be really hard. It's particularly difficult, isn't it, in the area of finance to be honest with ourselves. We can talk about others and their wealth and what they should do with it. But come to ourselves, because so much of our status and security is wrapped up with our wealth. And because we care about our status and security, we want control. There is a saying, the last thing to be converted is your hip pocket. We may trust in Jesus, but hold back from trusting him in this particular area. To change Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, we want to lean on our own understanding, which then reveals the true nature of our hearts, that they're divided. But this isn't an option if we're followers of Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Second thing to say is from verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Secondly, honor the Lord with all your wealth. Trust is seen in honor, isn't it? We won't honor someone we don't trust. We won't esteem them. But if we trust in the Lord, if we depend on him, we're called here to demonstrate this trust by honoring him, by giving him the honor due to him. For the Israelites in an agricultural economy, it would be giving the first fruits of their crops. The first fruits were, as it says, first, and they were often the best. But as you read through the Old Testament, the people of Israel often are rebuked for doing quite the opposite. They would wait till the end of the harvest and give the worst of their crops, the least of them. And that revealed something about their relationship with the Lord. They did not honor him. They didn't value or treasure him. Instead, they put themselves first, their own interests, valuing their comforts, lining their own pockets. I wonder what you'd do if you get a pay increase, or you're a beneficiary of a will, or you get a bonus or a windfall. Do you think first, great, I can reduce my mortgage. We can afford that holiday we've dreamed of. Now we can put that extension on the house. Or do you think, Proverbs 3, verse 9, how can I honor the Lord with this wealth I have got? It'll depend in part, won't it, of what we think of the money we have. Is it ours or is it God's? The Bible teaches that everything that we have comes from God, including money. We may have been given the ability and the gift to make money, to do well in business. God is the one who gives us that ability. Everything we have comes from him. We honor God by being good stewards of what he has given us, of thinking firstly of his priorities, not mine, of what will please him with what we do, with what we have, rather than what will please me. In 1 John, the apostle says this, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can the love of God be in him?" Now, there are needs all around us, aren't there? Within this church family, are we looking out for those needs? Are we seeking in our own way as we are able to meet those needs? Well, then we honor the Lord with our wealth. And Gift Day every year always gives us the opportunity to ask this question if we're honoring the Lord with our wealth. It shouldn't be a question we just ask once a year, by the way. It should be a question we're asking regularly, not just, of course, with our wealth, but in all of our lives. But coming back to money, thinking about this in another way, are we generous or are we mean towards God? Is it the last fruits, the leftovers? Is it the loose change from our pockets, which is really an insult to God's kindness towards us? Someone said to me a little while ago, when thinking about their giving, should I work out my giving before or after tax? Before or after I've paid my mortgage? So I said to them, well, what do you think? What would be honouring to the Lord? You see, they were wanting a law, a rule, so they could tick a box. They'd done their bit. In the Old Testament, there was the tithe, 10% is what you were to give. But it actually wasn't contained to the 10%. They were expected to give more than that. Interestingly, you don't find the language of tithe in the New Testament. You find a different language of sacrificial, generous, and joyful giving. A passage that speaks so clearly about this is when Paul is addressing the Corinthians. And he takes the example of the Macedonian church. And he says this of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. How much did they give? As much as they were able and beyond their ability. They honoured the law. Can the same be said of us? Are we giving beyond our ability? Only you know that, because that's an issue of the heart, isn't it? But I can almost hear the soundtrack running in our minds. But you know, I've got to provide for the family. There's a mortgage to pay. There's elderly parents. There's pension provision. No, I haven't even begun on that. Honour the Lord with all your wealth. Chapter Proverbs 3:9. But look at how he goes on from the first part of this sentence. He goes on to say, verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will be brim over with new wine. And it's an extraordinary promise, isn't it, to those who honour the Lord. Give and you will receive abundantly. It is abundant language, isn't it? It's overflowing language. Now, I've just been in Africa and there's a thing there which you will have heard of called the prosperity gospel. It's an absolute plague in the African church. Come to Jesus and give us your money. I'm putting it very crudely. And you'll be blessed then. And if you're not being blessed by giving your money, really that's your problem. You're not giving us enough. You see, it's give and you'll get back. But if our motive to give is to get in return, that is not honouring to the Lord. It's actually trading with the Lord, isn't it? That's giving to get. His promise is this here in Proverbs. If we give in a manner and an attitude that honours the Lord, he will bless us. Last year sometime, someone said this to me in an email, I quote, I have been surprised. I have found that choosing to give sacrificially, the Lord has ensured that we are still provided for. In fact, we've received more than we ever imagined. This is not what I expected, though I should have done as the Lord's word promises this. I was scared of such giving beyond what I had previously given, but I shouldn't have been. He does honour his word. So often we think, I think, when it comes to this whole area of money and our wealth, that if we give away, we'll be poorer, we'll be the loser. But not so with God. It's actually the other way round. He promises that as we give, he will give even more. And that takes faith, because it's faith in the promises of God to trust and act on what he says. And here's the scary thing. We won't know until we exercise that faith. We won't know God's blessing unless we do act in faith in his word. So what an opportunity we have this week. Immediately, in other words, to exercise our faith in the promises of God, to commit ourselves to honouring him with our wealth, not tight-fisted, but open-handed. Now, don't be surprised if you find this hard to do. I do. It is a struggle with ourselves in our hearts, because in giving to the Lord's work, we're doing something quite contrary to the natural inclinations of our heart. Which brings me to the third point. Obey the Lord with all your strength. Obey the Lord with all your strength. Let me read verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3, Proverbs. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. The Christian life can be summed up. It is life of faith in the promises of God. The life of faith in the promises of God. Faith in Jesus Christ, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life. And such a life is a life of obedience. That's not a popular word in our contemporary society. But faith in Jesus demands obedience to Jesus. We declare him to be Lord. We've done that this morning. God's King reigning and ruling. To be a Christian is to live under his rule, obeying him. And let's be clear, that's quite unlike any earthly rule. His ways are the best ways. Being under him rather than over him is the wise way to live. As Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So let me ask this morning, have your paths been straightened out? Have they been corrected? As we think about what we've heard, maybe we've heard a rebuke from God. Are we honouring God with our wealth? Are we trusting him with all our hearts? If not, perhaps we should be concerned. Look again at verse 11. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. It's very interesting if you see the progression of thought that he has. In verse 9, he says, honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. There's a command there. Then comes in verse 10, a promise. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will be brim over with new wine. So the promise comes to those who obey the command. And then he follows that with a warning in verse 11. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. It's a warning to our hearts that we can very easily hear the word of command and promise and do nothing and be disobedient. Not allow it, if you like, to penetrate our hearts, which is the control center. We can nod our heads and saying, yes, this is all right, this is all true. We can see what it's saying, but it doesn't actually produce any effect. And we can easily resent the command, especially in issues with our wealth. We don't want to change. There is a battle within our hearts. We conveniently prefer not to be obedient in this area because it will be costly in real material terms. But God's word calls us not to resent his rebuke, to change the attitude of our hearts. And the Bible word for such a change of attitude is repentance. And that repentance will take strength because I'm comfortable in my dishonoring ungodly attitudes. But know that such repentance will not be in my own strength, but in the strength God provides. This is how he works. He calls me to repent, no longer resenting his rebuke or despising his discipline, to change my attitude and my actions and trust him and honor him. And as I seek to do this, to be obedient, he helps me. He strengthens me. He doesn't ask us to do something he doesn't help us to do. Verse 12 is lovely, isn't it? The Lord disciplines those he loves. So if we're thinking this is a hard word, it is from our loving Father. If we're thinking it's going to be difficult to change my attitudes and actions in terms of giving to my wealth and money, remember verse 12, this is a loving Father calling us to obedience for our good. As it says, he delights in us as a father delights in his son. He longs to see us transformed into the likeness of Jesus, not holding on to treasures on earth, but storing up treasures in heaven. Obey the Lord with all your strength. As a final postscript and a conclusion, turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll finish on this word here. This is right at the end of the New Testament, page 1194, just before you get to Hebrews, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verses 17 to 19. This is using the same language as Proverbs chapter 3, that we've been looking at, that of trusting the Lord with our heart, honouring the Lord with our wealth, and obeying the Lord with our strength. Let me read verses 17 to 19 of chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Have a look. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. There's a command where there's a promise too, isn't there? Hope in God. The promise is this: he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He does that, doesn't he? He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18, you've got a command again: command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Why these commands? Because he knows our hearts, and he knows how hard we need to be commanded in this area. Question is, will we be obedient? And verse 19, there is a promise to the obedient, a promise of blessing. Take hold of the life that is truly life. That is what he offers us. Life that is truly life. What a life to be had in honoring the Lord in our obedience. So let's this week be praying for ourselves and one another as a church, that this week, as we act in response to God's word, we will bring honour and glory to him with our wealth, to his praise and glory. Amen.